Because we have to get through Philippians by fall.
It's only five.
Yeah.
You have to go a little faster. Okay. All right. Philippians chapter 1. Who's in chapter 1? We still are in chapter 1. All right. I'm guessing we're going to finish chapter 1 today. So, and hopefully get into chapter 2. But as Paul closes out this introduction chapter, if you will, and you'll remember that we talked about how he made that wonderful statement that we look at, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, is a realization that, again, wherever we find ourselves at, even if we follow, wherever we find ourselves at, if we're in Christ, that's the best place for us to be, even if the situation is difficult. Now, he's not erasing difficult situations here, and we're not supposed to walk through life saying, well, you know, and sometimes we do this with people, you know, they're going through hard times. I'm like, well, brother or sister, just have faith and it'll be okay. That is not a good thing to say. Okay? To encourage them to somehow rest in the Lord, to me, is a better approach and stuff. Because to guarantee that if you just have enough faith, everything's going to be okay, and, you know, it's just, first of all, it's a lie. And second of all, it can come off, and I think it does, it comes off as callous sometimes. I don't really have to care about you because it's really now on you. All you got to do is have enough faith and you'll be okay. Well, maybe you won't be okay. Maybe you'll walk through this time. Maybe, you know, I'll never forget my pastor's wife when I was a teenager. Pastor had the greatest influence on my life. She got breast cancer, and she went through the whole thing. And finally, she got to a place, when I was in the Army, that she finally died of it. But as she was getting to that last part, I was away, and I'd heard his son was my best friend. So he'd call me and said, you know, there are people that actually told my dad if my mom had enough faith that she wouldn't have to go through this. And then when they went in, they did what the Bible said. They prayed over her, they anointed her with the oil and stuff. And one guy said, well, she must have some sort of sin in her life. Or you know, people like this are just incredibly, they think they're spiritual, but they're incredibly callous. And they don't know what faith is, you know. Faith is not a manipulation of God to get him to do what we want him to do. Okay? If we can ask him to do anything, I believe that. We can ask him healing. We can ask him to do anything. But it is never a manipulation of God where you try to hold God hostage and say, God, I believe this so fervently that now you have to do what I want you to do. His plan for you and me may be that we have to go through this. And it may be that we may, you know, it may take our physical life. But I remind you that nothing can change what God has promised you in Christ Jesus. Nobody can take that away, and that's the promise we have in him. So, you know, I always think about the disciples. They must not have had enough faith. Every one of them died for their faith.
Violently,
that's exactly right. So just be careful where someone attaches faith to making everything all right. And again, I think our sensitivity as people walk through time is more important than any words we can throw at them. So, you know, and I guarantee you're going to find yourself sometimes with people and you're not going to know what to say.
Just being there may be the
only thing you can do. And you might not think that's very much, but it's a lot, you know. None of us have the words. So, here we go. He closes out this intro. He wants to encourage them. And he begins by saying in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To come to Christ, and to believe that you can come to Christ and live any way you want is an outright lie. Okay? It's a shame that people have changed what I would call a worthless grace. Some people call it cheap grace. I call it worthless grace. You know, to believe that you can trust in Jesus and still live and be any way that you want is not true.
No.
The Lord never saves us and moves in our life to leave us like we were. Now again, let me just throw this out there. That doesn't mean everybody's going to progress at the same place. And it doesn't mean that people may not have what the writer of Hebrews calls a besetting sin that they just struggle with. And sometimes Christians struggle with the sin their whole life. But again, I would say the point that they struggle with it tells me that something has changed within them. Do you understand what I just said? Yeah. If we can accept sin in our life, then something's wrong with our relationship with God. And even though we may have to struggle with a sin our entire life, the fact that we struggle with it means that we're against it. We don't want it. Sometimes God takes it away, and sometimes he doesn't. It's kind of like healing. Sometimes God heals, and sometimes he doesn't. But again, we go to what Paul's word, his grace is sufficient for us. You know, so again, he's encouraging these believers at Philippi to let their conduct, let the way they live their life be reflective, genuine reflections of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that ought to be ours too. We ought to live in such a way that the world cannot hold anything against us except for our Christian faith. And they're going to do that anyway. But boy, they're looking. You know, in some circles and stuff, you claim to be a born-again Christian, an evangelical Christian, a Christian that believes in the Bible and the fundamentals of the Bible, then all of a sudden you have tagged yourself. You might as well put a big letter on your forehead, because there are going to be some people that are going to be looking and waiting for you to mess up, to fall. And so he reminds us, you know, we make that decision every day, who's going to be in control of that day. Now, as we submit to the Holy Spirit each day, he will always lead us into righteousness. So the key thing we need to do as Christians every day is submit, surrender, if you will, to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, take charge of my life today. Guide my thoughts, guide my words, guide my actions today. And when he's in control, he will always lead us into righteousness in our thoughts, in our words, and our actions. He will always do that. Okay? So, again, it's not a matter of performance-based, but it is a matter of, I don't want to say it, performance, not just influence, but performance changed. You know, it's kind of like what James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Works do not bring faith, but genuine faith always brings about works. Okay? And our endeavor to be righteous is not what brings us to Christ, but when we're in Christ and surrender to Christ, the result of that will be righteous. Any thoughts on that? You know, again, there are people who teach a theology today that you can, you know, it doesn't matter how you live, whatever you do, as long as you just believe in Jesus. Well, that is not biblical Christianity. It has never been biblical Christianity. And it really is empty. It's empty, you know. It gives you an excuse to live any way that you want. So, and then someone said, well, I thought the Bible said we're free in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we're free in Christ Jesus. We're free in Christ Jesus. Keep that up. We're free in Christ Jesus. That does not mean that we're given license to live and do anything that we want to do. Everything must be found in Christ Jesus. So if it is opposed to Christ Jesus, then it can't be of Christ Jesus. So he encourages them to live worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's important that who we are reflects what we believe. It's important that we are of one spirit. And there are many spirits that have gone out into the world. That's why the Bible tells us even to test the spirits. And some of those people say, as long as you had a, quote, you've heard, probably heard, as long as you've had a spiritual experience, then we're all kind of the same. No, there are a lot of spiritual experiences out there that have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says that to be of one spirit, he means to be of the Holy Spirit. It's the only spirit that ought to be leading, guiding, and empowering the church. That's why we're encouraged to stay on our guard for those false spirits who come, who entice and who lead false teachers and false prophets in the body of Christ. Paul speaks of them elsewhere as masquerading as angels of light. And he says they have ministers of light. That is, these ministers that are empowered not by the Holy Spirit, but by these false spirits. But they disguise themselves I said, it'd be the easiest thing in the world if, you know, if Satan just showed up in a red jumpsuit with horns and stuff like that and say, hey, I'm here to destroy. And if every false teacher of Jesus, every false teacher of Satan had a sign, you know, a name tag. I'm the false one.
No.
Okay. But they wouldn't have that. They may even be the ones who brag the most about not being false. That's why Paul says, I love how Paul does it. Such an intelligent man, but a very humble man, broken by the Holy Spirit. When he says, I'll boast in nothing. I'll boast in nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now I want you to think about that. He didn't boast in his own faith. When he talked about himself, he called himself the chief of sinners. Be very careful of those who boast about their own religiosity or their own faith. You know, humility is part of the evidence that we're being led by the Holy Spirit. Self exaltation and you know, follow me, I'm your example and stuff like that. You got to be careful of those things. Should we be an example to other people? Of course we should. Okay? Y'all aren't moving much over there, so that's why that goes off. So,
you got to wave your hands.
So when you see that, you see, he wants to be able to hear about them or see them living the life that God has called them to live. Now, what does that do for you when you see someone else? When you see someone else,
right there, be
see,
quiet.
I could be on TV with something like that. So, what does it do for your faith when you see someone genuinely walking in faith? It gives you a lift up. To know, you know, you're not on the. We're not in this alone. And that's why I always say that we ought, our church ought to be the biggest cheerleader for every Bible believing church in this community. We ought to be thrilled to death when God blesses a sister church in this community or a brother or sister in Christ. It ought to make us just as thrilled as we can be. You know. So part of our walk, and I think a big part of what Paul says here, is that example of following or living in Christ and living in the Holy Spirit, because it's an encouragement to other believers. We were never meant to be islands unto ourselves. Okay? God gave us one another. And he intended for us to be an encouragement to one another. But we can also be a discouragement to one another by not walking in faith. By walking in the flesh. And remember this, once we are in the body of Christ, when we choose to walk in the flesh, our actions impact not only ourselves, but everybody around us that claims to be a follower of Christ. You know, guarantee you, just think about it, the paper will never put how the Holy Spirit is working in a Christian's life and the good things that's happened. But you let a Christian fall and stumble, that's front page. That's front page. And how horrible the whole church is and how corrupt the whole church is. And so we have to be on our guard about those things and be led by the Spirit. Again, notice here, he actually carries this a little bit further than just the action in the end of verse 27. I want you to hear this. The call to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Okay? We are called, Jude tells us that we are to contend for the faith that was once and for all given to the saints. As far as I'm concerned, it's particularly in the time that we live, it is so crucial and it's so difficult that we be apologists for biblical faith, which means that we be defenders. And what I mean by that is remember, there's so many counterfeits out there. And some of them are very close to being genuine, and you almost have to explain yourself. Christian, the word we've talked about before, the word Christian means nothing in our society today. It has no real value in the word itself. You know, so now we have to put qualifiers. I put the qualifier a lot of times, biblical Christian, because then you have biblical Christian, you have progressive Christian, you have, you know, you have liberal Christians, you have conservative Christian, you have all these different.
all these different labels and stuff, and you have to define it nowadays because the word Christian no longer just means Christian, you know. And the same thing is true in churches where you used to, if you'd walk in, I've said this before, you walk into a Baptist church, you knew what you got. But there's some Baptist churches you can walk in and you'd wonder if you've just landed on Mars somewhere. And not just because of the events that are happening, but many times by the theology that the pastor's speaking. So he says that there's a need for us, and he encourages the church at Philippi to strive together for the faith. Strive together for the faith. And I would say, put it this way, when you see someone standing for biblical faith, once again, you come alongside that person. You encourage them. You say amen. You join in as they stand. Because many times biblical Christians are standing, in the world scene, are standing alone. So to have other Christians join together in that, you may not have all the deep theology and stuff, but when you read it and you know that it's true, you know, one way to do that on social media is when we see something, we pass that on to some, you know, and that's a good thing, I think, you know. That's one of the good things of social media that you can use, where you can pass something on that builds up genuine faith, that displays genuine faith. Okay? And sometimes you have to speak about things that are put forth as being of God but are not God, and you have to clarify to people, this is not what it seems to be. So, thoughts or comments on that? Mary?
Yeah, that business about striving together, I think, for the faith. It's one of the real advantages that we have in coming together in Bible study like this. We get to talk about ideas and express them with one another, and it encourages us to continue in that. It's what you do on some Tuesdays of the month. When you gather with the other pastors that are Bible-believing mm-hmm. pastors, together you are striving for the faith. And there is a great advantage in that
sure.
together. It's why we pray together. It's why we meet together for Bible study. It's a strengthening that goes on.
That's why the Bible tells us not to forsake our gathering together. And I think that's true in the local church setting, as we do. But I think it's also true in the church, you know, the true church in Fountain Hills. You know, if Paul was to write a letter to us, it wouldn't so much just be the First Baptist Church of Fountain Hills. It would be to the church of Fountain Hills, which would include every Bible-believing, born-again fellowship in Fountain Hills. So that's a big part of it, too. The problem is when we move beyond that and step into ecumenicism, which has nothing to do with biblical truth.
Pastor, how many churches are there that are really Bible teaching
and about? And of course we understand that we have variances in what we call in-house discussion. I think there are 8 or 9 that are part of the group. There are some that are really on the border. I just got to tell you, they're right on the border. But some of the mainline churches are right on the border, and some of their practices we could not. Yeah. You know.
But in those 8 or 9, a body should be able to go into a Sunday service there, and imagine that they're actually going to hear a biblical message.
Yeah.
Doctrinally.
Doctrinally, yeah. And again, you may have differences, you know. Baptists have different differences of some of the, we don't have a Nazarene church in town, but, you know, Nazarene and Baptists would be very close and everything, except Nazarenes believe you can lose your salvation. So we would have, that would be a different thing that we have and stuff like that. But you should hear Jesus and only Jesus for salvation and the fundamentals of who Jesus is in these churches. That's how we decide who's in the Fountain Hills Christian Minister Association. It's not the mode of baptism, although we would have a good discussion and maybe a fight over that and stuff. It's not even security of the believer, although there, you know, again, we could have a great discussion on that and stuff. But it's based upon who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did. If you have a group in there that denies who he is and what he did, then that group would not be allowed to be a part of that. So. All right, so
Verse 28, he says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Don't be filled with fear. And the word terrified here speaks of immense fear. And I would say in our day and time, particularly in America, we're not really in fear that someone's going to hurt us yet. But I think another word for fear for us might be intimidation. You know, sometimes we think we're not qualified. Well, what's that little saying that Holy Spirit does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. Okay, that's why Jesus told us, you know, when you're even when you're drugged before the authorities and stuff, don't you worry about what you're going to say that day. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. And sometimes we can be intimidated by those who have written books or have degrees or been a pastor. You know, I'll tell you, I've been a pastor for almost 40 years now, and I can tell you the title pastor doesn't qualify someone to handle the Word of God. I know some guys that have degrees out their heads, and they're not qualified to handle the Word of God. They're just not qualified. They don't know the Word of God. They know theology, and they know an approach to trying to teach or understand the Word of God. But that's a whole different thing from knowing the Word of God.
You know? And believing it.
And believing it. You know, they study how to dissect it, how to treat it, and how to tell people not to believe it. In many cases, what you can trust and what you can't trust. But to have the living Word of God in them is, you know. And that qualification does not come by a degree. It doesn't. It comes by doing what the Bible says in the book, by sitting at the feet of Jesus and opening up the Word and have the Holy Spirit teach you. And that's what He does. So you don't have to be terrified by your adversaries. And that's what He encouraged. Don't be terrified by them. Why? Because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that's true across the board. That's always true. It's not this. Sometimes you get people talking about this great spiritual battle between God and Satan. There's no battle going on. There's no battle going on. Now, is Satan real? Of course he's real. And particularly we Christians, if we open the door to him, he's going to bring in destruction and hurt into our life. We listen to him. But the Bible says that Jesus has already won that victory. That's done. That's done. So we don't have. He's not greater than the one who's in us. So we don't have to fear. We don't live in fear of him. We live in faith of trusting Jesus. And in saying that, I would always remind people: don't try to go against the enemy on your own. He will kick you around good. Okay. He will always do that. So don't be terrified of your enemies. He goes on to say, which is to them a proof of perdition. Now, what is that? Which is to them a proof of perdition? Well, you can look at that two ways. So if you are terrified of your enemies, they've won the battle. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying here is your very faithful existence in God and your standing in God is reveals the reality of their own destruction. That word perdition means destruction. Okay, so your faithfulness and God working through you, you know, it's like, I think Peter later on says, you know, it's like heaping coals upon their head. Okay, because the holiness of Christ in you and me and the reality of the Holy Spirit in you and me becomes a testimony. Now, let's put it this way. Earlier he talked about a testimony that encourages other believers. But now he's going to say it's a testimony that reveals to the lost world their own destruction. Now they won't accept that, or they'll never admit it, let me put it that way. But they can't run from it forever. And by the way, there's a reason why they hate you. If there was no reality in your life and no power of God in your life, they wouldn't even consider you. Which is my worst thought that anybody would ever say about a church that I'm a member of. That the world doesn't care if we exist. You see, if the world doesn't even recognize that you exist. And I'm not talking about being, you know, by now, not just being an offense to get them mad at you. But if we're walking the power of the Holy Spirit and speaking the word of God in the community we're in, a lost community will not be open or receptive to that, and that they will oppose it. They will always oppose it. It's what Jesus said. They hate me, they're going to hate you. They stand against me, they're going to stand against you. So a church that has no opposition is a church that's not doing anything. And as much as, you know, as much as that is real in the physical world, now this is going to sound strange. Maybe it will, I don't know. That Satan attacks our church many times is a good thing in this sense. Again, why would he bother if the Holy Spirit was not working? Again, I'm not saying it because I want to be attacked by Satan or our church to be attacked by Satan or anybody in our church. But that's what he does. That the world and that the spiritual world will be apathetic concerning our church, it's the worst thing that can be said about our church. It's what Jesus said when he talked about the church of Laodicea. You're so lukewarm, you're neither hot or cold, and because you're not, you're worthless. And we never want to be worthless, do we? So I think what he's saying here is your faithful stand and your unwillingness to be afraid or intimidated by the world actually turns to the place, is proof to them of their own destruction. They can't touch you. Okay? But to you, of salvation. And that from God. So what is it? It's a testimony to us of of the reality of our salvation. And an encouragement to other believers of their salvation. But to the world, ultimately, that's why they hate Christianity. It's why they hate God. The world does not want to change. And because they don't want to change, to have a holy God say, you must do this to come to me, they're going to say, you can't tell me to do that. I wrote my writing today that came out a little bit late, so you probably haven't seen it yet. But it talks about how Herod became, in Acts chapter 12, you know, he opposed the church so much that he killed James, and he was about ready to kill Peter. Because the only thing religious people have, the only thing the world have, is to try to destroy us physically, because they can't touch us spiritually. And it's not so much that they hate you personally. Once you get into it, not so much that they hate you personally, it's that they hate God. And they hate Jesus. And they hate the Holy Spirit. You are a representative. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are a representative of God. And you're the only one that they can touch. And ultimately, I hope you understand, they can't touch you. They can take your physical life, but they can't touch you. Because who you are is safe in the hands of God. Okay? So, when you think about this, our stand reveals to them their own, which incites them to violence. But it also is an encouragement to one another. It's a confirmation of our faith, and it's an encouragement to other people of biblical faith. Verse 29.
Yes, for to you, I just think go ahead. Stephen as a utopia. He's a perfect example of that. Absolutely.
Yeah.
They killed him. They just couldn't take it.
Yeah, and think about human history. It's always been the same. They couldn't shut up Jesus, so what did they do? Kill him. Couldn't shut up Stephen. Kill him. You know, every one of the apostles, they killed him. Okay? And human history is filled with those who, based on their religion and their false God, and I'm going to tell you, these religious people are lost, and they are religious, but they hate God. And they hate Jesus. But they will use God's name to fulfill what they want to do. But they're not faithful to God because they don't even know him. They're faithful to their religious practice. And the only thing they ever have... You see, this is the reality of what we're seeing today with Islam. Okay, the only thing Islam has is a threat of force. They don't have truth. And by the way, the false church did the same thing in past history. You know, you either repent and believe as the church tells you to believe, or we will kill you. It's what the Inquisitions were all about. You know, and so every religious system, now, you know, in the first century, we had the Jewish religious system doing the exact same thing. They're killing the apostles, the followers of Jesus Christ. The church learned well, so we have the established church in the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages doing the same thing. Islam learned well, and now we have Islam doing the same thing today. Every religion, the only thing that the religious system can ever do is to threaten, if you think about this, the true followers of Jesus Christ. And what they never can get is, you can't take what we've already given away. That's where the faithful martyrs, they were able to stand there and say, you know what, I'm not gonna forsake my Jesus. I'm not gonna do that. Well, we'll kill you. That's already been bought. That's already been paid for. You know. And one of my favorite movies is Braveheart. I love it when he says that, you know, when he says, you know, the lady says to him, you know, you're gonna die. You know, don't you understand you're gonna die? And his response was, every man dies, but every man does not really live. And for us Christians, that to me is just a huge thing. We are going to die. Everyone in here are going to die, except if Jesus comes back and the rapture happens. I want to die in faith. We're going to pass through that veil one way or another. And we don't always get to choose how that's going to happen. Most of us won't get to choose how that's going to happen. Okay? I want to die in faith. Because the truth is, I'm going to die. And if I die without faith, I get something else waiting for me. So, I mean, to just run away from it and say, well, you know, we're going to meet him one way or another. You know, the one guy says, all roads lead to God. And I said, well, that's true. And he said, well, you know, Pastor, that's not true. Well, yeah, it is true. All roads do not lead to salvation. But all roads lead to God in this sense. Everybody will stand before God one day. Unfortunately, there'll be people that have come there in a way that's contrary to what God says, which is the only way, Jesus, right? That's the only way that God says we can come to him in faith. And they'll be judged by God, and they'll be sent off into eternity apart from God. Saddest thing. But everybody's going to die. We need to die in faith. Yeah. Going to happen, all right. So, verse 29 says this. It says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ." I love that. Who holds my salvation? Who gives me salvation? Why is it granted to me? It's not because I'm a good guy, not because I have great faith, and not because I live righteously. It's all been granted to us on behalf of Jesus Christ. See, the point is, without Jesus, we couldn't have faith. That's it. We couldn't have faith. He came and did for us what we could never do on our own. He's made it possible. So Paul reminds us that it has been granted to us on behalf of Jesus. Now look at it. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Oh, wait a minute. We don't like the second part. Okay? So let's deal with the first part. Why do you believe in God? And the answer would be because of the grace of God. You're not smarter, you're not more spiritual. You're wonderful people. But you're not smarter and you're not more spiritual. And I would even say you're not more special to God than other people. God's grace has been poured out upon mankind. Okay? And God's even put it as God's specific grace has been poured out upon those who we know who will be saved. And who knows who's going to be saved? God does. You don't, I don't. So who do we share the gospel with? With everybody. Okay? So there's no room for us in any way to boast about our salvation. I made it, you didn't. God loves me, he doesn't love you. I mean, again, many times we make those kind of statements, it's more about us than it is about God. When salvation really is all about God and his grace that has been poured out toward us. Okay? So he talks about how we have received that through Jesus Christ. So not only to believe in him, but the world does not understand this, and I think many Christians don't understand it. Part of the grace of God also is to be able to suffer for Christ. Okay? Are you willing to pay the price? How many of you read Bonhoeffer? Any of Bonhoeffer? Okay, when Christ calls someone, he calls them to come die. A realization that you really are bought with a price. You really do belong to him. Jesus meant it when he says you have to take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what he meant. Okay? And part of the grace of God is to be able certainly to accept his wonderful salvation, but also to be able to live in him in whatever he has decided you and I must face because we are his followers. And so today we have brothers and sisters that they have to face persecution every day because they're followers of Jesus Christ. We have brothers and sisters who have to face the fact that if they're found out, someone points them out and stuff, that they're put to death today. Today, because they're followers of Jesus Christ. You and I in America have to face some things like people may laugh at us and people may ridicule us and people may lie about us and just everything. And that's all part of it. That really is part of it and stuff. But you know, to have the grace to be able to face what we must face for the cause of Christ today. And that's what he's talking about here. To be able to suffer persecution. Most of our own body ailments, I would not necessarily put them in the category of persecution. They're part of living in a fallen world. As we all watch our own bodies not be what they used to be.
Deteriorating.
Okay. And we have pains like, where did that pain coming from? And you don't want to go ask the doctor because he's going to give you 3 or 4 more pills, you know. So anyways, but sometimes we forget that second part. The grace of God brings salvation, yeah. Wonderful, thank you, Jesus. But the grace of God also brings us what we need because as we have to face what we have to face. Because the world does not love God. And you don't know what you're going to have to face. Questions or comments?
It seems like America, even with all the, we're the only partially with a net around us compared to the rest of the world.
As far as grace, you mean?
Yeah, there's still hope here.
Well, yeah, yes, I would agree with that. But I would also say that some of the strongest churches are not in America where everything's easy. Okay, I know we Americanize, and we all do this, we westernize the scripture, and we think because we're more blessed than others that somehow means God's hand is upon us in a greater way. Well, I'm not sure I buy that. We find ourselves, because of our comfort and our ease, we find ourselves in a very lukewarm time.
Yeah.
Overall for the church. You know, when you hear missionaries and maybe you go to some of these countries and you see the power of the Holy Spirit change someone's life like that, you go, wow. And where's that in the Western church? It's so absent in the Western church, we've got to pay performers to get on TV in the name of Jesus, put on fake miracles. You know, so when we look at that, we look at this. I would remind you that prosperity is not always a blessing. And when I look in the face of some of the kids in Haiti, which we can't do right now. By the way, Haiti's closed right now, guys. It's a mess. They're rioting, and ministries can't even get in there. So pray for those precious souls in Haiti and stuff. So, but other places. When you see a pastor in certain places where a group of Muslims come in and just take out the whole church and stuff like that, do we have that kind of faith? I mean, when someone's got a gun pointed at your head and say, you believe in Jesus? You're going to trust Jesus? And we've seen some of that. We've seen with a young girl in Colorado who refused to denounce Jesus, and they shot her. God help us that we would have that kind of faith. Well, what if they take away your benefits? What if they don't let you buy, sell, or trade, which the Bible says is coming one day? Mm-hmm. What if they tell you you can't get medical help, food to feed your children and your grandchildren? Unless you deny Christ, unless you take the mark. Now, I believe we'll be out of here by that time. That doesn't mean we're not going to have times of that in different places already. There are countries where you have to bow your knee to the country, to the head of the country, or you don't get what you need. So when we talk about our faith, we haven't faced it yet. As Americans, we just haven't. We just have to be honest about that. But in saying that, I think God still has His church in America so that we can support, love, supply things to these other churches that have nothing.
Yep.
And we can't forget that role either. Not only sending missionaries, but sending supplies and sending Bibles and sending food and all these kind of things. That's a part of what the church that's still in a prosperous place can still do that. You know, we have people in our church that they feel so bad when we go places and they say, well, you know, I've got so much back in America and these kids have nothing. And that you can be overwhelmed with the need out there. Or you can say, you know what, God's bigger than I am. He sees this need more clearly than I do. For today, for right now, for this group of people, God has me here to use me to minister and bless His people. To try to take in the magnitude of the whole situation would just be overwhelming. You just want to shut down. You know, so sometimes we have to have that perspective too, where you say, you know, if I could touch one or two, if I could just touch a handful. You know, sometimes we look at what we don't reach rather than look at what we do reach. And again, you never know that one of those two or three that God puts you to reach may be the one that transforms a whole nation.
Yeah, think of our BBS kids.
Yes.
You never know of those children that go through BBS and receive that love and information about Jesus Christ. We have no idea what plans God has for those little lives and where they're going to go and where they may lead.
Yep, exactly.
So we do that.
All right, now verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now is near, and now here is in me. So Paul is, as he closes out this first part, he talks about the reality of being a child of God in a sin fallen world, and the struggles we have. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'd rather be with Jesus, but I also need to be here. I'm glad for the grace of God which brings me salvation. I struggle with the grace of God that brings me to a place where I might have to suffer with Him. No, because nobody wants to suffer. Okay? So I love how Paul does this in so many ways. He brings it to reality of you know, again, the thought of people saying faith is being able to walk a foot above the ground and not be touched by anything around you. That's just garbage. Faith is not being the absence of being touched by things around you. Faith is being intimately involved in those things around you, but empowered by the Holy Spirit as you walk through it. How many of you remember the poem about footprints? Isn't that a wonderful poem? It just reminds us, you know, that you know, there are times that God carries us. You know, and sometimes He doesn't carry us out of things. Sometimes He carries us through things. You know, and so Paul speaks of that conflict that he has. You know, how much easier would it be for him to be with Jesus? And then he knows that God has a plan for him. So if you're willing to receive the grace of God which brings you eternal salvation, you also need to be willing to receive the grace of God that might bring the ability for you to sustain yourself as you walk through hard times. We know this kind of in a sense of understanding what true freedom is. True freedom requires response. We're talking about our national freedom. It also requires a sense of responsibility, because we understand that true freedom doesn't come at an inexpensive cost. We honor those who've given everything that they have for our country that we might experience freedom. And hopefully we never forget that the freedom that we have in this country, a lot of it is built, if you will, upon the lives of these who've given their lives for us. There's a responsibility, okay, in true freedom. It's the same thing as a follower of Christ. Christ has saved us and his grace is upon us and stuff. But that doesn't mean we don't have to face what we're going to have to face. All right, let's go to verse 2. Chapter 2, excuse me. Verse 1. We'll get just a little bit because we only have 5 minutes left, but I just wanted to say we went through two chapters today. So. All right. So, he begins, like Paul does, with the word therefore. And I don't know if some of the more modern translations have therefore there or not, but if you have an old King James, it says wherefore. If you have a new King James, it says therefore.
Mine says if.
So what it means is, and here when you say therefore, wherefore, or if in that case, what it means is, because of what I just told you, now we're going to have some application here. So he's spoken about struggling and suffering and that conflict that we have to be used of God in this world, but also a desire to be with Jesus. Okay, so now he begins this with this word, therefore. If there is any consolation, which means encouragement, okay? By the way, when this is the way Paul writes, when he says if there is any, what he's telling you is there is some. Everybody get what I just said?
Yep.
So what he said, therefore, if there is any, you can put it in, therefore there is consolation in Christ. If any comfort and love, same thing. There is. It's not if there is comfort and love. There is comfort and love. Okay. If any fellowship of the Spirit, well, in Christ is there fellowship of the Spirit? Of course there is. If any affection, any mercy. Okay. So all those things that he says there in verse 1 are true, and we have them in Christ Jesus. We have encouragement. We have the comfort of love. We have fellowship, the fellowship of the Spirit, and we have affection and the mercy of God. Isn't that wonderful? Those are what you have. Those are great things. Most of the world, though they wouldn't say they need it through Jesus Christ, they would just love to have this. Think about that. To know that all heaven is there to encourage you. To know that that the love of God is there to comfort, and the love of each other is there to comfort you, and the fellowship, not just the fellowship we have with each other, but know what he says here, the fellowship of the Spirit of God. That word Spirit there in your text should be capitalized, because it is speaking of deity there. It's not just speaking of like the human spirit. And the affection and the mercy. So it goes on to say in verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Now, this matter of like-mindedness, unity, oneness, is reflective of the very prayer of our Savior Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed in the garden. And he prayed something very similar to this. He said, Father, as you and I are one, let them be one in me. That's the unity the Bible speaks about. The unity that the Bible speaks about is always found in Jesus Christ. Man-made unity will never stand. It will never stand. Maybe around for a season, but it cannot stand. Okay? I always think about our framers, how these were brilliant men. They're not only brilliant men, but they were godly men in many cases. And if you read those two founding documents, the Declaration and the Constitution, they are based upon the reality of God. And the unity that this United States, unity of states, okay, is based upon the fact of one true living God. And that's what Jesus prayed for. Now, did they always get it right? Do they completely understand all about Jesus? I don't know all of that. You know, everybody wants to argue with someone were deists, and yeah, I don't want, but notice what they did. They took it back to God and realized that if this conglomeration of states was ever going to make it, it would have to make it from a place of unity. And that unity had to have a basis, by the way, an unchanging basis. Because if it is always transforming, if it is always progressing, if it's always changing, there's never unity. Why do you think we don't just teach it, but we speak of the reality of the immutability of our Heavenly Father, that He doesn't change. If He's always changing, if He's evolving, you can never know Him, you can never reach Him. It's the bane of progressivism in our country, the people who say, they want to say, the Constitution is a living document. What they mean by that is it doesn't mean anything. It means whatever you want it to mean today. And the progressives in the progressive church, including the one here in Fountain Hills, do the same thing with the Bible. The Bible doesn't mean what it says. It means what you want it to say today. And that being the case, listen, then the Bible doesn't mean anything to them. Because when it means what they don't want it to mean, they simply change the meaning for their own purposes. So unity is always based upon an unchanging objective truth. And of course, Jesus is the Word of God. So when he talks about our unity is always found in Him. And so now when Paul echoes this here in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having the same love. You know there's different kinds of love. Our world is filled with all kinds of different kinds of expressions of what they call love. Our love needs to be biblical love. And you ever do a study on biblical love, you'll find it's more than just feeling like you care for somebody. It's always more than feeling like you care for somebody. Okay? And so he talks about that love that we need to have. And then he says, be of one accord and of one mind. Whose mind? The mind of Christ. Not the pastor's mind, not the deacon's mind, not the denomination's mind, not even the church's mind, but the mind of Christ. And who gives us the mind of Christ? The Spirit of God. How do we affirm that it's from the Spirit of God? The Word of God. We don't have to wonder what we need to be thinking like or who we need to be thinking like, and we don't have to wonder what it looks like to think like Christ. It's been given to us. That's why the Bible, Scripture, Holy Scripture, is so important to us. We don't worship it, but we realize that it comes from God Himself. And it is the one source of objective truth that this world has. I'm going to tell you, it is the one source of objective truth that the world has. And that's why I stand so strong about we should never pervert it, change it, adapt it. Just to fit, we need to receive what it says.
And respect it.
Pardon me?
Always respect it.
Always respect it. And what's the greatest evidence that you respect the Word of God?
Follow it.
You follow it. You know, it's the same thing when we say we love God. Well, Jesus said, if you love God, you'll do what I tell you to do. You'll obey my commandments, is what he said. Mm-hmm. See, to say I love God and then not to obey His commandments, or to say you love the Word and not respect it or do what it says, you're just lying through your teeth. You can't love that which you disrespect. And when it comes to God, you can't love God and disobey Him at the same time. And we need to stop there. Any other questions or comments for me?
You know, Pastor, I wanted to say that thinking about